Good evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. I'm thankful for your presence. If you have your Bibles open to Daniel, we would encourage you to mark your Bible there. We're going to come back and forth to those verses in just basically throughout the lesson tonight. I was texting back and forth with Jay this afternoon or this morning. I said, hey, I'm going to be in Wellsburg tonight. You got any messages that you want me to send? And I was thinking, tell them I love them, tell them I miss them, maybe even something about the Blue Jackets. But no, his message to y'all is you need to send one of the girls to fix my phone. I said, I have no idea what that means. He said, they will. So that's your message from Jay tonight, is send one of the girls to fix his phone. But he does love you and miss you. When we think about integrity, and we're going to define it, we can define it, to be complete, upright, innocent of willful wrongdoing, a person with a clear conscience. That's kind of the definition of integrity. And I think we could all agree, as Christians, we probably should show integrity, not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to people of the world. But as you read through this definition, to be complete, upright, innocent of willful wrongdoing, a person with a clear conscience, we might think, okay, now what does that mean? And that's really where we're going to go tonight. And I think sometimes when we use this expression a lot, if you look up, whatever it is, if you look up this word in the dictionary, if you look up handsome in the dictionary, why, it's going to have my picture there, right? That's what we say. If we look up this word, well, it's going to have a picture of this or a picture of that. And that's usually how we define something. So if we look up integrity, what are we going to see? Who are we going to see? And that is what we want to talk about tonight. Daniel is a wonderful example of integrity. Think about how this young man, when Judah was conquered, and he goes into this place of captivity, how he builds himself up from there. And of course, God is always behind this. But the abilities that he has allow him to be successful even in Babylon, even in exile. Not only did he serve under Nebuchadnezzar, but he served under Nebuchadnezzar's son and Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He had that much integrity that the king of Babylon wanted him around for over these three generations of people. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, as we've just read, we'll reiterate, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now that says something. This is somebody who's in exile, who is a slave, basically, who is a captive. And he says, this is the kind of person that I want to appoint over the whole kingdom. This person should be running the country, not me. And we think maybe of Joseph as well in Egypt and how God allowed him success. So we want to look tonight at how does acting with integrity affect us and affect those around us. The first thing that I want us to understand tonight about integrity is integrity does not depend on circumstances. You know, it's really easy to have integrity when everything is going the right way, right? When everything is just lined up for you and you don't have any, ill feelings or bad things happening to you, it's really easy to have integrity in those moments. Daniel is not in a situation where everything is going well. Okay, again, but in verse 3, Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Now, what would normally happen is when someone like Babylon would take over a country and they would bring those country people into their place, right? They take them out of their own land and they bring them in a land that's not their own. But what they would do is they would take some of the young men and give them positions of leadership, kind of as a sign of goodwill, that, hey, yes, we've captured you, and yes, you are kind of our slaves, but here's our show of goodwill. We're going to put some of your people in charge, right? They'll be over you, and so it's a little easier to take when somebody that you grew up with or that you knew from your homeland is telling you what to do. And so they would give them these great positions, but Daniel is different than anyone else. This is not something that would be offered to just anyone. Now notice in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. So this is what's going to happen a lot. When someone sees you rising up, they're not going to like it, and they're going to try to knock you down. Because it's easier to knock you down than it is to pull myself up. And so typically that's what people do. If you want that promotion and I want that promotion, what we start doing is not working harder. We start going to the boss. We start saying things like, you know what, Ken, he really dropped the ball on this one. You know that Ken falls asleep every day at work? I hope I'm not saying anything that's true. And we start talking bad about the other person so that it makes us look better. That's not integrity. That's not what Daniel's doing, but that's certainly what these men are doing. Let's try to find something against Daniel. Now, again, they tried to find something, but what happens? They could not find ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Wouldn't you vote for that guy? If he was in our political landscape today, wouldn't you vote for that guy? Wouldn't you vote for Daniel? When people are looking and looking, can you imagine someone getting on TV and say, this person is running for president, and we can't find anything that he's ever done wrong in his life? All right, he's got my vote. Right? Because that's all we hear is the bad stuff. So much so that most of the time, even if it's our guy that we're going to vote for, what we have to do is kind of excuse away some of the bad things that he's done, right? So we can feel like we can vote for him. That is not Daniel. They try to find something, and they come to the conclusion that we're not going to be able to find anything against this guy. I wonder if the same could have been said of them. The people that were trying to find something against Daniel, I wonder if it could have been said to them, I can't find anything corrupt. I doubt it. Certainly we could look at someone like Job as another example. And we know all of the things that Job went through and the patience of Job. But if you get into Job chapter 2, this is the second time that Satan comes before God. And the Lord said to Satan in verse 3, have you considered my servant Job? For there was no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, and still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. That's God himself saying this of Job. And we can remember that Job's wife kind of confirms this when she says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. A little bit later on. So she confirms that he is still holding tight to his integrity. I would say the layman's definition of integrity is doing the right thing even when no one's watching. How do we act when no one is watching? Or we don't think anyone is watching? Do we still do the right thing? Because at this point in Job chapter 2, Job's no longer wealthy. He wasn't going to be healthy for very much longer. But yet he still holds fast to his integrity. He still does the right thing. When we're talking about integrity, when we're talking about living the way that we're supposed to live, our circumstances should not matter. A lot of times we'll see someone maybe get sick, or a loved one get sick, and we start questioning God at that point. Why? Why would God do this to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me, or my loved one, or my family member? And sometimes we begin to throw away that integrity and say, well, if God's going to do this to me, then I'm going to walk away from God. That's not integrity. Daniel holds fast his integrity. Job holds fast his integrity. What we need to practice is true integrity, no matter what our circumstances may be. The next thing that I want us to discuss about integrity is that wicked people hate integrity. They hate people with integrity. We can read it again through Daniel. When the people looked at him, when the other leaders looked at him, they said, we got to do something to get rid of this guy. Why? They go on to admit, we can't find anything that he's done wrong. That's why they hate him. Because he's done nothing wrong. He's holding fast his integrity. And so that's exactly why they hate him. Proverbs talks a lot about it. Proverbs 29 and verse 10. It says, men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. These people don't care what they do to you. In Proverbs 29 and verse 27, just a few verses down, an unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. So these things don't coexist. But we may ask the question, why would the wicked hate someone with integrity? You know, I've said often that, you know, we're supposed to be a light to the world. And what does a light do? When you turn on the lights in the building, where is your attention drawn? Does it go up to the lights? Do you stare at the lights when you turn the light on? No. What the light does is illuminate everything around it, right? That's what a light is. We are meant to be lights, reflecting lights, not to say people to say, look at us, look at me, but to point people's direction to God. But let me ask you this question. Husbands, if you're married, tonight at about 3 a.m., set your alarm. Don't wake up your spouse, but set your alarm for about 3 a.m. Make sure that the covers are not covering her face, and then turn the lights on. Is she going to be happy with you? No. That's not something that people like, is it? If it's dark, and it's been dark, to turn on those lights, and it's so bright, and I would encourage you to get the brightest bulb you can find. You let me know how that goes next time I come. Is not going to go well. What do people do when they come into a bright light, when they're not ready for it, when their eyes aren't adjusted? They cover their eyes, right? They say, turn that off. I don't want that bright light. It's too bright. I'm not adjusted to it yet. Turn it off. What do you think people do with the gospel? Right? They're living a wicked life. They see you who's shining a light, and they don't like you. It's too bright. Why? Because their life is not bright. And what I will tell you is, don't turn off your light to accommodate someone who can't stand the sight of that bright light. Because it's not your light. They really don't dislike you. They dislike God because it's his light. It's not yours. Now, certainly God tells us from time to time that we need to be seasoned with salt, right? We may not want to throw everything at him all at once, okay? We may want a dimmer switch on our light so we can turn it up a little bit at a time. But no matter what it is, it's going to be too bright for them. And there is going to be that moment of, I don't know, it was probably close to 20 years ago now. I can't remember what, we went into a cave and a friend of mine had his daughter and she screamed the whole time that we were down there. And so we always called it Screaming Kaylee Caverns. So I don't know what the real name of it was. But we went traveling down into this cave into a point where you could see no light. Right? We were traveling, and there's lights. You know, they have light switches down there, so you can see when you're walking. But we got into this one room where we're as far as you're going to get away from light. And he turned off that light, and I'm telling you, you could put your hand to your face, and you are not seeing anything. And then what he did in the middle of that room is strike a match and hold it up. And I will tell you that that little match in that huge room, probably at least as big as this, maybe even a little bigger, that little match was quite bright in that room of total darkness. The wicked do not like integrity. But that doesn't mean that we stop having integrity because they don't like it. In Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. It says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. They don't like the concept of sin, and in fact, they'll mock at it. They'll tell you that there is no such thing as sin because they don't like to be told what they're doing is wrong. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. So what will they try to do? Because the wicked hate integrity, what they're going to try to do is make wrong right and right wrong. You think we have that going on today? Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I mean, if this doesn't describe our society today, I don't know what does. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is the world that we live in. Think about it. It doesn't take long, does it? Abortion, touchy subject. Let me ask you, why is it a touchy subject? Why? It shouldn't be a touchy subject. It's murder. It is the murder of the most innocent person on the planet. But if somebody hears me say that, guess what they say? I'm a bigot. I'm wrong. And it's this right here. They're trying to make the things that are evil, they're trying to make it good so that they can feel better about themselves. It's the whole idea of moving the goalposts, right? We're not going to make the kick, so let's move the goalposts so it'll go through. That's not God, though. Just think about the words that we use. Do you hear people say adultery much anymore? At least people of the world. What you might hear, though, is an extramarital affair. Well, doesn't that sound a whole lot better than adultery? The sin of adultery? It's an extramarital affair. That doesn't sound wrong at all, does it? Right? It's just something extra. Everybody likes extra. I like extra. Right? You want some extra mashed potatoes? Well, yes, I do. Marital, doesn't seem anything wrong there. An affair, it's just an affair. An affair doesn't sound wrong in and of itself. just an extramarital. You see how we change things to make it sound like almost like it's a good thing? No, it's adultery. It's sinful. It's wrong. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5 and kind of pick up where the reading left off. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So they're already saying, what we need to do, we know he's not going to violate his God's law. So we need to find something in his God's law that he won't do and make that a law so that he'll be violating the king's law. That's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to make something up if we're going to get at this Daniel. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. Boy, they're buttering him up, aren't they? Can you just imagine? King Darius, live forever. Well, you are so great. Right? They're buttering him up. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, that's all we need. Give us a month, and we'll get Daniel where we want him. But, O king, you are so great. We think, all of us think, we all got together, and we think this is what you should do. Because you're so great. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. I can only imagine that they probably had some sort of rough draft. Hey, it's going to look something like this. We kind of already drew something up here. You know, you'll have to put the final touches on it, O king. But we've kind of drawn up something for you. Therefore, King Darius signed the document. That is the injunction. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. What does Daniel do? Nothing. It doesn't change anything that Daniel does. Now, Daniel does not necessarily throw up in his window and spit in the face of what the king had just done. He just continues to do. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to do it 10 times a day now. Just says, it's not going to change what I do. That's integrity. He didn't get mad and say, I'm going to throw it in your face now. He just said, it's not going to change what I do. I'm not going to close my window. I never have. So I'm not going to start now. It's open for everyone to see. But I am not going to change because of this rule. The last thing on our list. Yes. Integrity does not depend on our circumstance. Yes, the wicked are going to hate integrity. But what I want us also to take away tonight is that integrity is going to make an impression. So, we find that the trick works. But I want you to notice the king's response after Daniel is caught. Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, meaning the statement that Daniel was still practicing what he had always practiced, and that Daniel was violating this new law, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. You think Daniel made an impression on the king? Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Their tune has changed now, hasn't it? It's no longer, oh, king, you're the best, you're the greatest. They say, whoa, 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 you can't change this. It is a signed document of the king. You can't change it, even though you are the king. You cannot change it. It cannot be changed. They're reminding the king of this. Verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Even the king here gives glory to God. I wonder if the king didn't just violate the order that he signed. Because he really is. The king doesn't say, I, the king, can save you. He says, your God will deliver you. That God that you constantly serve, he will deliver you. And I'm just wondering if by speaking his name, if the king himself didn't violate this, but they're not gonna make, they just want Daniel. They don't care who else has done it. They just want Daniel. And again, I ask myself the question, was Daniel the only one who didn't bow down to the king, you know, that kept serving? Probably not. I would say there are others who were just like Daniel, and it may have been a small group of people, but they didn't care about them. They're just trying to get to Daniel. That's all that they care about right now. We can influence other people around us simply by walking with integrity, simply by doing what we're supposed to do. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. You know, Solomon expresses, like, if you walk with integrity, your kids will probably walk with integrity too. That's kind of the pattern that we see being followed here. Does that work every time? Not always. And sometimes we see somebody who walks with integrity in public, and then when they get home to their family, they don't keep that integrity. And so that can sometimes happen. We may think he's walking with integrity, but maybe he's not at home. But he says, if you walk with integrity in public, in private, chances are your children are going to walk that way too. They're going to be blessed in that way as well. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, we read this. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That sounds an awful lot like what Daniel does. We will have influence, whether it's simply our children or a king, we will have influence over others. Daniel had influence over the king. Daniel influenced his fellow satraps. They hated him, but certainly he had influence over them. But here's the most important thing, right? Even if no one follows our influence, even if no one else sees our influence, the most important thing is that God noticed. When Daniel did what was right, God noticed Daniel. And that's the only thing that matters. Drop down to Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 17. So he's going in. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. You know what a lot of kings, I think, and again, good for this guy, I think a lot of kings in those moments would say, yeah, send me some sort of entertainment. Get my mind off of this. Right? Bring me something that is going to take my mind away from the fact that there's somebody that I like that I just sealed into a lion's den. And I know what lions do. Right? And they would have kept those lions hungry so that when the people went into the lion's den, they would have been ready to eat. Probably hadn't been fed for a while. So that. And most of the people probably would have wanted to be around to hear it, to watch it. Obviously, he's sealed in a tomb, but they would have wanted to hear those noises. Not this king. He goes and he fasts. He can't sleep. It is bothering him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being the king? And I would dare say that Daniel was a friend. Knowing what your friend, where your friend was, calling out to him and then hearing that voice in response. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now, look what happens to the people who devised this plan. Then, verse 24, the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their... But they didn't even get to seal it back up. Those lions were hungry and ready to eat. Just not Daniel. This is what integrity does. It influences, but we also see those without integrity. That's an influence as well. They influence their spouses. They influence their children. You don't think being thrown into a lion's den is an influence? Can you imagine the children saying, Dad, what did you do that got us here? This man was innocent. Why did you devise this plan in your heart? The question for us after all of this is, am I walking with integrity? Because it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. Walking with integrity toward God, we don't have to be 100% healthy. We don't have to be 100% financially secure. We don't have to have all of our ducks in a row. Everybody loves us. But what God asks us to do is, even in those times when things aren't going the greatest, walk with integrity. Walk toward him. And again, the wicked are not going to like it. But that's okay. We don't have to bow down to them and say, oh, I'm sorry, does that offend you? Okay, we don't have to be rude about it. Okay, Daniel wasn't rude about it. He just lived his life. In fact, for the most part, he ignored all of those people. He wasn't throwing it in their face. He was just living his life. But when they changed the rules on him, he didn't change. He didn't bow down to them. And I will say also, if we walk with integrity, we will make an impression on the right people. Some people are going to hate you for it. but you will make an impression on the right people, your children, your friends, your family. You know, I always like to tell the story of my dad. As most of you know, my dad was not a Christian when I was growing up. And there were times when I probably would have told you, yeah, it'll never happen. My mom was baptized, we'll just say a long time. I don't want to date her. We'll just say a long time ago. How about that? When she got married, started having kids, she became a Christian. And she worked on my dad for a long time. My sister and I tried to work on my dad. Again, nothing real blatant. Just live the life. Just do what you're supposed to do. He'll catch on at some point. But I will say that there were times when I probably would have said, not going to happen. And then I got a call one day. Can you meet us at the building? Your dad would like to be baptized today. And so when I went and did that, my mom, when she got home, she knew something was familiar. And so she went and she got her marriage, or not her, her baptismal certificate. And she read it. 47 years to the day. Same day. 47 years later. She just lived it. There were probably times where I would say, all right, Mom, maybe you pushed a little bit too much there. But for the most part, she just lived the life. And eventually, and yes, 47 years is a long time. And you're probably thinking, this is never going to happen. But what God shows us is it can happen. Just have integrity. Live your life with integrity. And it will get to the right people. But all too often, we do not walk the way that we should with the integrity that we should have. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as you also, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Just keep doing it. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, that's really where integrity begins. We really cannot walk with integrity until we become a child of God. Because it is God who gives us integrity. So if you're here tonight and not a child of God, I would encourage you to become one. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and you've already done that, but maybe haven't been walking with the integrity, being the example that you need to be, and you feel that that needs to be addressed to the congregation here, we'd love to pray with you. We would love to pray for you. If you're here and subject to God's calling anyway, won't you please come have a front seat as we stand and as we sing.